This fall, we have been going through the Apostles' Creed, and this morning, very briefly, we'll look at this article of faith that we believe, or I believe, in the Holy Spirit. Dear friends of Jesus Christ, most of you, I suspect, have heard the story of the boy in the field for the first time flying a kite. He's running as fast as he can, huffing and puffing, pulling the kite on a string. And as long as he runs, the kite stays in the air, at least barely. But as soon as he slows down or stops, the kite comes crashing down. This flying kite is exhausting and not nearly as much fun as he thought it would be. And then an older boy comes into the field, one more familiar with kite flying. He sees the little boy running and shouts, "You need the wind! Wait for the wind! You need the wind!" And it has always struck me that in our clearest moments, when we think most keenly, we realize that what we need is the wind of God, the Spirit of God, to blow afresh on us, to give us life, to lead us. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Life, it can be exhausting. It can grow flat and stale. And even our Christianity may seem like so many more chores to do. And we're tired. And we want so much for the wind of God, for the Spirit of God to blow afresh on us. Now, as believers, we say that we have not said all that we believe about God until we have said God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As God the Father, God is high and above us, our Creator, sovereign. As God the Son, He is our mediator, standing alongside of us. And as God the Spirit, He is within us. The Spirit of God is God's active presence in our lives. And what we're wanting very much is for this God, the Spirit of God, to give us power, to give us life, to lead us on, and to replace the dullness and the conventionality of our religion, and to bring about in us a great revival, a victorious way of living, a life that is deeply aware that we move and have our being in the very presence of God. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Now, this gift of the Spirit, it's very frequently, Jesus here in the passages that we mention in John speaks of the fact that when he leaves, he will not leave us orphaned, but that he will send his Spirit to us, who will make him known to us. And in the book of Acts, he says to his disciples, "Now, you just wait in Jerusalem, and you will receive power. I will send my Spirit upon you, and you will have the power to become my witnesses to the very ends of the earth." Now, this promise, how do we claim this promise? How do we make it our own? Is there a hurdle we must jump? Is it reserved for certain kinds of people? Is it difficult to be a recipient of this gift, the Spirit? You know, in our world of the computer, in order to access a certain site or to email a certain person, you need to have every letter just right. I mean, if you replace a comma with a dot, you're told access denied. Now, once in a while, Is that what the church wants to say to Christians? It's only if you get everything right will you have access to the power of the Spirit of God. It's only the people who clean their gutters in the fall and have everything just right all of their lives who are really able to access the Spirit. But see, if that were the case, if you had to be perfect, just everything right in order, why, most of us would be left behind. No, the Spirit is a gift promised to His church. But it comes if... There are two questions I really want to just put before you. How do we receive it, and what happens when we receive it? And even that is very, very introductory. But how do we receive it? And what I want to ask you to think about is this. We become available to the Spirit. It's like we raise our sails and we put the kite into the air. We become available when we are a people who live in the Word. To be available to the Spirit, we need to be a people who live in the Word. Now, I know that the Spirit of God is not limited to the Word. I mean, the Nicene Creed, you know how the Nicene Creed defines the Holy Spirit? As Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and is to be worshipped and glorified. But He is the giver of life. In other words, the Spirit of God about whom we're talking is the one who is the power behind all that lives. He was the one who hovered over creation. He gives life to everything that exists. And so it is very likely when you're alone in the woods or on a lake that you will be deeply moved now and again. And you will come home and you will think of your outing, that it was a good time that you met God out there. And that's very, very likely, for He is the giver of life and the mystery behind all that exists. I mean, you remember that famous scene, St. Augustine, he's very distraught, he's been thinking about his life and what he's going to do with it, and he's sitting in his garden, and while he's sitting there, a child is playing some game, he doesn't know what it is, but he hears the child singing, "Take up and read, take up and read," and St. Augustine hears the Spirit of God, the very voice of God in that child's song. I remember reading or hearing Karl Barth, the great theologian, saying that the Holy Spirit can pierce our hearts with a dead dog. And if He can do it with a dead dog, imagine what God can do with a living dog. He can bring you to your knees sometimes saying He is an amazing creator. But He speaks to us through creation. But more than anything else, He speaks to us through His Word. You know, in Iraq, we talk about news reporters being embedded in a certain battalion or in a group of soldiers. Well, you should know this. The Spirit of God is embedded in the Word. And I'm not now suggesting that only if you read your Bibles a lot every day will you encounter the Spirit. Because after all, most of Christianity has been at a time when most of the believers were illiterate. No, but you must get that story inside of you. Of God the Creator. The story of Israel. Of God the Son. Of the New Testament. You must get that inside of you and meditate on it. And by all means, since you and I are literate, let us take that Scripture and meditate on it and be surprised that as we meditate on that Scripture, we encounter the Spirit and we feel alive. And we come from our place of prayer and we realize again that God is true. There, haven't you had that? An awakening of the heart. A larger sense of God's presence. A deeper sense of your own sinfulness. But a sighting of the countenance of God. So that you could see deep into eternity and you knew it was all right. The Spirit of God, He makes Himself available. We must make ourselves available in being people of the Word, being having at some level in our lives the Word. Here's the second thing. It is important to encounter, to have this rendezvous with the Spirit, to be a people in community. So in the Word, in community. You know, it is remarkable, isn't it? After the great preaching on in Acts 2, the very first thing that happens after is that those who are baptized, they form for themselves a community that devotes itself to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. They are a community. Think of this community. And I'm not now talking about a community that simply goes through the motions. Let's think big. Let's think of the people who are spirit intoxicated, who love to sing His praises, who know what it means to adore His goodness. But they are a people gathered around the Christ, and they form, as it were, a field of energy. And so we keep wanting people to come inside this field of energy so that through this community they may hear the voice of God speaking to them. And it does happen. I mean, this past weekend, some of our women had this women's retreat, and I know that for a number of them, it was a powerful experience. The grace of God comes to us through others. Every time God adds someone to His family, He enlarges the circle. With this baptism, you know what we've done? Think of this. We are a people of the table. Ashley and Natalie were baptized. The Spirit says, set two extra plates. And I will be there with you as parents and as community. And we will, and this is Calvin's wonderful description of it, we will form in these two little ones spiritual mouths so that they can take the blessings of Christ from off the table. But solitary Christianity, it's simply not scriptural. Not that you couldn't possibly survive, but it's not the way the Scriptures offer it to us. We are members one of another. And through us, the Spirit of God comes to us. One other thing. Not only if we are to be available to the Spirit, must we be a people of the Word, we must be a people of community, but lastly, we must simply be attentive. I was reading a book in which there's a reference to the play by George Bernard Shaw, Joan of Arc. I was going to say Joan of Arcadia, but it's Joan of Arc. Joan of Arc, and in the play, one of the characters says to Joan how it is that God's voice speaks to her almost constantly and never to him. And then Joan responds, "Oh, but sir, He does speak to you. Only you failed to listen." We are not mindful. We are mindless. Spiritual mindlessness. It happens. It happens even here. We can have a service that I think is really wonderful, and there are people who will leave and it will not have touched them. I mean, it's like, have you ever had this? I mean, I have it quite a bit and I regret it. I will drive, say a 10-mile trip through some of this beautiful countryside here. And I get to the church, and if you pressed me, I couldn't tell you whether I took this road or that road. I had my mind on something else. I was not attentive to the moment. It's like Jacob. You know, remember that in the book of Genesis? I mean, he has this dream and he wakes up and he says, "Oh my goodness, I had no idea that God was in this place. This is holy ground." It is so important for us to be attentive. I read of a young woman who was going to surgery. And friends and family gathered and prayed for her. And after they had prayed for doctors and everybody else, she says, "And now pray please, that the Spirit may teach me what I need to learn from this. Pray that I may always be attentive to the Word of God. That openness, speak to me so that I may speak." The Spirit promises it. And then what's the result? What's the result? With this, if the Spirit comes into our lives, let me just suggest two things. Three things. And I'm going to do the three S's. There's a seeing, there's a sharing. But there's a seeing. I mean, if you want to know what the Spirit does, the Spirit opens eyes. Paul in Ephesians asks that the eyes of our hearts may be illumined, may be opened, so that we may see the hope to which we've been called and the power of Him who is raised up to see. On Pentecost Sunday, what happened? Why, for the first time, those disciples saw the truth of Jesus. The sea. You know, sometimes when we talk about, being filled with the Spirit and spirituality, we identify it with high feelings. And being somewhat Dutch and Calvinist, many of us are a little, we don't want to be too emotive. You know, we don't want to just have emotions running wild on us. And, I have some sympathy for that. But there is a deep, deep, deep craving. I mean, the churches, the church, you know, in the church today, these praise groups. I mean, what is that but a deep craving on the part of the people to crack through this secular shell and to be at least made somewhat aware that they are in a God universe. But what's troublesome, and here's what we would say, what's troublesome is that sometimes the worship and the music and all of that, it sort of bypasses the mind and goes straight for the heart. And that is suspect. But just as bad is the music or the worship that goes straight to the mind and stays there in cold storage. That's no good either. That is also suspect. Somehow what we hear, what we do, needs to come to our minds and ignite our hearts. You know, it's like this. There ought to be in the church now and again times where you can hardly restrain yourselves from dancing, from shouting. And you don't have to do that this morning, but there should be times. Because look, it's sort of like, I know we're most of us are sort of conservative and reserved in our emotions, but when we're at a basketball game or at a football game and we see that our team is winning, we explode with excitement, right? Well, when you see the truth of the gospel, that Christ has won a great victory, that you are not destined for the grave, but destined for glory, that these two little ones are destined to live with God forever. When you see the victory, there's to be shouting and singing and praising. The Spirit helps us to see the truth that the Son of God has come among us to embrace us so that we would not be orphans. So there's the seeing, there's the sharing, there's the sharing. When the Spirit, it's as though, you know, this is how Calvinists, I think, understand that Christ is in heaven, but His Spirit is among us. And as we enter into the Spirit, we are linked to the Christ who is in heaven. We share in His reign. Our flesh is already in heaven. And as Christ has been raised from the dead, so we who share the Spirit of Christ have been raised. We share all the blessings of Christ. You say, what blessings? Forgiveness. The sins that sometimes haunt you, He's taking care of them. Accept that. A family, He gives it to you. Grab it. Eternal life, everlasting life, the resurrection of the body. All these things are ours. And the Spirit, now this sounds so trite, but it makes it real. We say, yes, all the promises of God. I have been given the power to say yes to it. So the presence of the Spirit is in the seeing, in the sharing. We share Christ. Oh, by the way, we cannot share in Christ's blessings without knowing Christ. You know, Andy Kibenhoven makes that distinction. He says, in medicine, you may not know your doctor and still be blessed by the medicine that he offers you. But in the Christian faith, it is only as you know the great physician that you and I benefit from the healing and from the blessings that He gives. So there's the seeing, the sharing, and then finally there's the sending. And you know, here's one of those things. It's one of those historical facts. The Reformation was not big in sending. There's no reference. Kuyvenhoven calls it the omission of the mission. The Spirit of God is not only an internal power, the Spirit of God is also an historical force. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts, that is, it's not primary, but it's a huge part of why he is promised. He is promised so that we might be witnesses, first in Grand Rapids, then in Kent County, and from Kent County to the state of Michigan, from the state of Michigan to the very ends of the earth. A church that has no desire to lengthen its cords and to deepen its stakes is not familiar with the Spirit of God. The gospel continually says, compel them to come in. Bid them to come in. Let them know that there is but one Christ, and He is Jesus the Christ. Let them know that there is one kingdom, and that kingdom is forever, ever, forever lasting. So a church that has the Spirit, individuals who have the Spirit, are not only able to see or are to share in the benefits of Christ, they are also experiencing ascending. And that doesn't mean you have to be enrolling at the seminary. It means that when you go to your office tomorrow, you're being sent there. And the Spirit is there to guide you. How to bring this word from above, Jesus Christ, into the 21st century. I know that some of you spend your whole lives wondering about that in business or in entertainment, but in everyday life, in family life, that the Spirit was given to guide us because we are a people on the way. And on the way, we meet circumstances for which we weren't prepared. We meet people whom we hadn't met before. And we ask, Spirit of God, guide us, instruct us, teach us, lead us, so that we may be true. So that we may be true to the Christ, who is Lord of all. So, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And we say to that confession, may that Spirit give us life, may that Spirit lead us, and we sing that old song, give me oil in my lamp. Can we sing it? I would sing it if I knew how to sing. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me oil.